Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. If I can draw your attention, writing God's purpose engine to Canaan. If I can draw your attention again to verse 5, where God says through the prophet Isaiah, yeah, with whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Sometimes I find myself in this service, you found yourself saying, nobody like you, nobody like you, nobody like you. Matter of fact, we said, we declare, nobody like you. Sometimes when we're singing that song, it's one of the favorite songs we have at this church. And when Stacy is singing it, sometimes I wonder, how many times are we going to say, nobody like you, nobody like you? But then the more I say it, the more I start saying, God, there's nobody like you. Lord, there is no one that can be compared to you. I don't know if you spend a lot of time in church, but this passage here in Isaiah 46 is kind of the foundation of that idea, songs that have been written that say, there is none like you. No one else can touch me. No one else can move. No one else can make a way for me like you can make a way for me. There really is nobody like God. There's nobody. Part of the reason why I'm in this relationship with him is because he's not like anybody else. Because he's not like man. He sits high, he looks low. His ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. Part of the reason why we're still in a relationship is because God's not like people. God is not like everybody else. God forgives, and God lets stuff go, and God's mercy endures forever, and his grace is sufficient. There really is nobody like him. Who can you liken unto him? Part of the reason why we're here gathered together in this service, part of the reason why you're tuning in live stream is because you got to get into a relationship with him. You got to get a connection with him because really, it is unique. There is nobody like our God. There is nobody that can be compared to him. Lately, I've been having conversations with my sons just about life as they're 19 and off to prep school and colleges and all the stuff that they're looking at. And I've been saying to them that when I was younger, of all of the temptations that can come to you, I said to my sons, early on, I got hooked on a drug that other people didn't necessarily like, but it was my drug of choice, and my drug of choice was difference. Difference. I just wanted to be different. I didn't necessarily want to fit with everybody else. I think a part of what happens when you become mature is you don't want to look like everybody. You don't want to dress like everybody. Every now and then, somebody will say to me, what's that cologne? And I'll say, none ya. Because I don't want to smell like everybody. I want there to be a difference. I want people to look at you and say, how are you that way? How are you like that? Why are you like that? And for you to say, this relationship with God, who there's nobody like, has transformed my life so that now my life stands out. And I'm not like everybody else. And who can you compare God to in the same way? I want to stand out. I want my life to reflect his glory. I don't want to be like everybody else. Want to get out of the crowd and get out of the marching of this particular generation and culture. I want to go to a whole nother level. It's a part of what we've been talking about. Even we've been talking about Canaan. We've been saying that you ought to have your own. I was recently in a meeting, and I was invited to this meeting, and it was a bunch of us, and then there was a senator that was there, and the senator was being interviewed, and black senator, and he said to everybody in the room that there's only three ways that you can actually build wealth and profit in America. I pulled my notebook out, and I'm like, I gotta write this down. Three ways to build wealth and profit in America. He said, number one, real estate. Number one, real estate. Nothing else. You got to own your own thing and pay it down as quickly as possible. We're saying that the crash in 2008 hurt black people. I know not everybody in here is black. Not everybody watching is black. But that crash hit black people harder when it came to housing than almost anything else. And so that now less than 43% of African Americans own their own home. Part of the reason why our wealth as a family is so low is because our wealth is found in our real estate and we don't own our own homes anymore. 78% for white folk owning their own home. 43% for black folk. Less than, at this point, Hispanics are over 50%. They're doing better than us. We got to get ourselves together. And my determination is that's not the case of everybody in this room. Oh, y'all are being quiet on me this morning. That if the trend is to rent, you break the mold and be an owner. That you say, yeah, but I'm not going to be in that mode. I'm going to own my own property. First way was real estate. Lease, own your own home. Get some real estate going. Number two, own your own business. Can't build wealth, can't really build profit unless you own your own business. If you're in here and you got a job, praise God for you, but you're not going to build wealth having a job living in an apartment. It's not going to happen. If you're going to build some wealth, you're going to have to get some property. You're going to have to think about your equity. You're going to have to pay that thing down. You're going to have to stop spending money on shoes and crazy and food and clubs and liquor and weed. Help us. You are going to have to say, all right, my contention is you want to get high because your money ain't high. You want to get high because your equity ain't high. You want to get high because you're trying to escape from a reality that you don't want to face. Let's not be like everybody else. My God. Let's own and then let's work for ourselves. Right now, the conversations I'm having with my sons and daughters is not about what to go to school for to get the best job. It's what to go to school for so you can work for yourself. Oh, somebody got to talk to me. We're talking Canaan in here. He said, real estate. He said, own your own business. He said, or you have to have a strong equity position in the stock market. It's the only way for you to build any kind of wealth or profit. And I sat there and thought, my God, help us. We're halfway scared of the stock market. We don't even know what the Dow Jones Industrial. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know about you all, but my prayer is that we will not be like everybody else. That people will come to you and say, you always trying to be different. And you'll be like, yep, I'm always trying to be different. You just think you better than us. I don't think I'm better than you, but the God I serve is in my life. And where I'm going, other folk ain't there. And I'm going to live a life that may be different. That is what God is saying. God is saying there's nobody like him. God is saying nobody like him. There's nobody like him. In verse 8, in verse 9, he says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I'm God, and there is no other. I'm God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From afar off, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring to pass. Good God. That will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of God I want to serve. I want to serve a God that is in control. In other words, God is in control. Tell somebody God is in control. Tell somebody else God is in control. Started saying that last Sunday. I started saying God is in control. Matter of fact, I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but I started quoting that song, that old choir song, how God is in control. I thought the whole song was just God is in control. But then I found out that there's actually a verse. I looked up the lyrics, and the lyrics said, what manner of man is this that wins, they obey. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's it. Y'all are on it. The great one, for he created the heavens and the earth. God can do just what he wants. Oh, somebody got to be churchy. Come on, somebody say, put your hands together and say, God is in control. Don't act like y'all ain't from old church. God is in control. God is in control. If you don't leave with nothing else, say. God is in control. Anybody believe God is in control? Tell somebody God is in control. Don't worry about what manner of man is this that the winds they obey. What manner of man is this that the seas they obey? The great one who made the heavens and the earth. That's an old school song, son. But God is in control. God is in control. God is at the whole end of the song is God is in control. Tell somebody God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. That I'm surrendering my life to his control. That I'm saying, yes, Lord, rule and reign in my life. Here in Isaiah 46, he says God is in control. And he gives us several ways to just reinforce that God is in control. He says, number one, A, and I'll just, not even the message, but I'll throw it in free. He says, A, that he makes known. He says, remember the former things. I'm God, there is no other, there's no one like me. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning. So the first thing is that God makes known. God gives vision. God makes known. God gives vision. From the mouth of babes, God gives vision. From people who may not even know it, God has given vision. God has given direction. If you could surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Al sent me a text this morning and telling me about prayer yesterday and how, you know, they just had a Holy Ghost infilling service in prayer yesterday. And folk got filled the Holy Ghost, power of God fell. And we're like, it's just going to be something we're going to do quarterly, in which you need to know that if you have access to the Holy Spirit, that the Lord can help you see something you would not see without him. That God makes known the end while you're still in the beginning. Oh, God. Anybody trying to see the end while you're still in the beginning? I don't want to have clarity once I get to the end. I want it now. God is in control. He makes known. He gives vision. The second thing it says in verse 10, he says that my purpose will stand and I will do what I please. I say my purpose will stand and I will do what I please. The second thing is that God speaks his purpose. He speaks his purpose, which is powerful to me. Because I want to hear him say something. I want him to tell me what he's doing. I don't want to be sitting around wondering what is God doing. If I listen clearly enough, he'll tell me. He's saying, I'll say, hey, this is what I'm trying to do. A part of God being in control is God is speaking. The question is, can you hear him? God is talking. God is speaking. God will speak to you, and God will confirm it in some other way. God speaks his purpose. So that's the second part of him being in control. Verse 11, he says, from the east I summoned a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. God uses men and women. God anoints people. God uses men and women. God anoints men and women. God gets stuff done through folk. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. I know sometimes we want to get careful about that, but the fact of the matter is that God will throw a mantle on somebody. God will choose someone, and then they have to be careful that their life lines up with their gift. You can be Samson and be strong and Delilah still kill you. So the gift can come without repentance, but that actually God decides to anoint Moses. And later when Aaron and Miriam are saying, yeah, but don't I too know God and don't I too hear from the Lord? The Lord descends and says, what are you talking about? Moses is my guy. That we have to understand that God doesn't just anoint a place, he anoints a person. So God is in control in that God uses men and women. God anoints men and women. And then the last thing, which is really my point this morning, is that God has a plan. God has a plan. Now, I know that most of us in here are trying to get a plan and trying to have a plan and trying to make sure we have a plan together. My suggestion to you is you have your 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 15-year plan and a 20-year plan, but you better make sure it lines up with his plan. Better make sure it lines up with his purpose. You better make sure that you aren't kicking against the bricks and going against what God is trying to do. You want to make sure that you and the Lord are going in the same direction. Because God does have a plan. God does have a purpose. God does have an idea in mind of what he's determined to do in the earth, what he's determined to do in North Carolina, what he's determined to do in California, what he's determined to do in every continent. God has a plan. And the question is, am I called according to his plan? Am I called according to his purpose? That's why I keep reading Romans chapter 8, verse 28, because it's a passage that we love to quote, but we have a tendency to miss the final disclaimer that all things work together. We love to say that all things work together for the good. All things are working for my good. We love that part, but we don't necessarily say the last part. To them who are called according to his purpose. To the ones who are called according to his purpose. Not just your purpose, but his purpose. To the reason why I read the King James Version is because it says to the ones who are the called. To the called, meaning that my name is changed. And that his purpose is now running what I'm chasing after. That all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, that I begin to realize that God's purpose is powerful and I can't stop it. Lord says at the very end of verse 11, what I said, I'm going to bring about. What I plan to do, that's what I'm going to do. What I have planned, that I will do. What I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And what I've planned, I'm going to do it. I either jump in line with his purpose or get run over by his purpose. If you're willing and obedient, you eat the best of the land. If you resist and rebel, you devour by the sword. God's purpose is going to take place. God's plan is going to take place. I learned a long time ago, don't make no sense fighting against God's purpose. God is going to have his way. Whether you like it or not, God is going to have his way. And you are either going to be an example of somebody that obeyed and got in line, or you're going to be an example of somebody who rebelled and ran from your call and ended up being an example of what happened when you don't surrender to his will. That I understand that God has a plan and God has a will and God has a purpose. And actually, I don't know about you, but I'm excited that God has a purpose. Excited that God has a plan. It takes some of the pressure off that I recognize that for me to leave Egypt and go through my wilderness and get to my Canaan is the plan of God. It's God's plan that you be well. It's not God's plan that you be sick in the name of Jesus. So if you're in here and you're dealing with any kind of sickness, if you're dealing with any kind of sickness, not only can we rebuke it in the name of Jesus, but it's even easier because it's not God's will for you to have cancer. It's not God's will for you to have high blood pressure. It's not God's will for you to not be able to walk. It's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not his will. So if you're believing for healing, you're not just believing for what your purpose is, but you're believing and agreeing with his purpose. Oh my God, I need a witness. If you are looking for more, it is God's plan for you to have more. The Lord did not save you for you to struggle forever. Oh, I need a witness in the building. The Lord did not save you and rescue you. He did not work a miracle for you now to stay stuck in Egypt and stuck being a slave and stuck in the wilderness. And one of the challenges for many of us is that our parents' Canaan is our wilderness. What they called Canaan, we call wilderness. We're like, that was nice, but mama, I see something greater. Good God. That was awesome, but grandmama, I see a whole bigger world than just what you see. And you need to be careful not to try to call me back and trap me back in what you called Canaan, because what I believe in God for, eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard. My God, I'm speaking on it this morning, that I begin to realize that that's not just me, that's God. God has a plan for me not to be lonely. You praying for friends and praying for relationship and praying for connection. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. So it's not just your purpose. It's his purpose, which is awesome. Meaning that you are connecting yourself to an engine that's greater than just your own will. It makes it easy to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Makes it easy to say, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. I say your will be done because not only does God know best, but God has a power that I don't have. He can make things happen I can't make happen. And I can pray for things to happen, but it's even easier if I just get behind the engine of his purpose. If I just say, all right, Lord, I want to get there. I'm on my way somewhere, and every one of us should be on a journey. Every one of us should be like, okay, where am I in this journey? I've been preaching on this all year. I'm going to preach on it all year. That where am I when it comes to this journey? Where am I financially on my journey? Where am I in my relationships on my journey? Where am I mentally on my journey? Am I still mentally a slave? Am I passing through a wilderness where I'm learning how to forgive and get over it and get rid of my fears? Am I walking in my Canaan? There's a different battle in Egypt than there is in the wilderness. There's a different battle in the wilderness than there is in Canaan. They're not the same. What it took to get it is not the same as what it takes to keep it. When you cross the Jordan and you start going after Canaan, there's giants there. But the giants are worth the battle because it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Part of the challenge for so many of us is we fought giants for a dry place. We fought giants for a dead place. We fought giants for a sad place. And the Lord is saying to you and me, hey, if you could fight a giant for a jacked up place, then you ought to be able to face challenge for your blessed place. That I realize that I'm on a journey. And we've been saying that the best vehicle to Canaan is purpose. That I got to be saying, all right, Lord, the thing that's going to get me out of Egypt and through my wilderness and into my Canaan is purpose. I looked it up. It should have only taken 11, 12 days at the most for the children of Israel to get from Egypt to Canaan. What should have took 12 days took 40 years. Why? Because they lost faith in God's purpose. It was God's plan to get them to the land. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years and then find out I could have got there in a week. Oh, my God. I don't want to spend all of my life chasing something it would have took me less than a month to get. I want the vehicle that's going to get me there quickest, and I've come to the understanding that the greatest vehicle to get me to Canaan is purpose. That purpose is a vehicle that will get me there quicker than if I'm just going there on my own. And so the Lord has given me. I left y'all hanging last Sunday, and that's why I'm back here. I was supposed to be in Raleigh today, but my wife reminded me, no, you left everybody hanging last Sunday. You got to be back at Durham. And so she's speaking in Raleigh right now, actually. And so I left everybody hanging because I said that there are these five purpose vehicles. You got to know your purpose. You got to know his purpose. You got to know your purpose. I've come to the understanding that the fastest way to Canaan is purpose. And so there are these five purpose vehicles. I left you hanging. I didn't give them to you, but I'm going to give them to you right now. These five purpose vehicles. The first purpose vehicle, number one, is what I'm calling the collective purpose. The collective purpose. In other words, I'm saying take the train. They take the train. I remember another song back in the day. The Gap Band had a song that was talking about, oh, you're on that one too, huh? The Party Train. I don't know if you remember that song. Come on, don't act like y'all don't remember this song. Oh, that's Gap Band. Okay, just stop us. We done gone from God is in control to the Gap Band. Help us, Holy Ghost. Heathens back there. What I'm saying to you is don't you miss that train. Don't miss the purpose train. That I realize that there is a collective purpose. As a matter of fact, the part of what's missing from us today the most is our purpose. The answer starts with our purpose. One of the great attacks against us as a people is that the enemy has robbed us of our purpose. That one of the reasons purpose can be so elusive is because we've lost collective purpose. That we have lost sight of the fact that we're a part of a community, we're a part of a tribe, we're a part of a culture. Most of the time, your purpose was found in the group that you were a part of. You knew who you were as a man. Who you were as a man was defined by the tribe that you were in, by the town that you were in. Who you were as a woman was defined before you even knew who you were. You were fitting in to a collective purpose. Collectively, we have to defend the town. Collectively, we have to defend the tribe. Collectively, we have to hunt. Collectively, we have to gather. Collectively, we're agricultural. This town collectively is built around a steel mill. That it is a collective purpose that drives purpose. No wonder folk are so lost outside of purpose in such an individualized world in which everybody just does what seems best for them and no one thinks about whether or not their actions will affect other people. Everybody just wants to do what seems right in their own eyes and no one thinks to themselves, what impact will this action have on my people? What impact will this action have on my culture? Gentlemen, one of the reasons why we're doing the men's ministry as much as we do and having this retreat is because we can't just ask if it's permissible. We also have to ask, is it beneficial? And not just is it beneficial to me, but is it beneficial to us as a people? Even if you argued with me that it is permissible for you to live with someone, my question is, but is it beneficial? Is it beneficial to you? Is it beneficial to us as a culture? Even if you argued with me that weed is from the earth, my question is not, is it permissible? My question is it beneficial? Not just to you as an individual, but to us as a people, good God. Even if you take me to scripture where Jesus turned water into wine, I hear you. But the question is not just, is alcohol permissible? The question is it beneficial? And not just, is it beneficial to you, but is it beneficial to us as a people? Who we are today as a people. Just because you can make money on it as an individual does not mean that it is beneficial to us as a people. There was a time where as a people, we were stronger in a collective purpose. We were united in a collected effort when we had less. Oh, my Lord. When we had less. We almost had more collective purpose when we had less. Our rights have almost made us individuals to our detriment. But there is something about that collective purpose, second purpose or second vehicle that gets you to Canaan, that is purpose, is your DNA purpose. Your DNA purpose, what I'm calling tractors and trucks, your DNA purpose, tractors and trucks. What I mean by that is the family business. The family business. There was a time when if your daddy was a dentist, you was thinking about being a dentist. If your mama was a teacher, you was thinking about being a teacher. If your mama was a nurse, then you thought about being a nurse. If your people were in the blacksmith business, then you was in the blacksmith. If your people owned dairy farms, then you was in the dairy farm business. There was a purpose that was connected right to your DNA, right to who you are as a result of family. You didn't just have this wide open choice of what you're going to be about in a world, in a time, in a day in which so many people are lost when it comes to purpose. A part of it is the weakening of the family structure has made us weaker when it comes to individual purpose. If you're in this room and you got your own business, it just makes sense for you to be thinking about your child taking over your business. Let them tell you they don't want to be a dentist. But in the back of your mind, you need to be thinking, you going to do some teeth like me. Oh, I need a witness in the building. Let them tell you, I don't want to be an accountant like you're an accountant. Let them tell you that. But on the way up, as you're bringing them up, you should be bringing them up to own their own thing and be in charge and follow in the practice of the DNA. They came from you. I think it's a mistake for us to just let everybody from when they babies just choose what they think they're going to. A part of your job as they mama and they daddy is to know them and know what their strengths are and know what their gifts are and have conversations. I'm having conversations about with them about their gifting. I'm saying, this is what you're gifted at. You're good at math. So I think it's not up to them what their major is going to be. We're talking about their major. Because I care about them, and what's more is I'm trying to fashion them to chase after purpose because I have purpose. Number three, third purpose vehicle is generational purpose. It's what I call the time machine, generational purpose. That's that third vehicle, the time machine, meaning I have to ask myself, what time am I living in? What time am I living in? What are the needs of my generation? What are the needs of my generation? Great man of God who I have a tremendous amount of respect for and really almost like one of many spiritual fathers, Dr. Peter Morgan, said something to me, impacted me so greatly. I've quoted it before, in which he said, every generation demands an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to its time. Every generation demands an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to its time. Say one more time. Every generation demands an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to its time. You know why I got young people up here worshiping? Because I'm trying to have an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to this time, not relevant to my granddaddy's time. You know why these screens are like this? It's because this generation demands an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to its time, not relevant to 500 years ago's time. In church, we have a tendency to get stuck trying to have an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ relevant to our grandmama's time. This is not the time to make VHS tapes. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. VHS tapes is done, baby. If you come to me now and say, I've got a great business idea, and I say, what is it? And you say, I'm going to open up a Blockbuster. I want you to come down and anoint it and pray that God will send people down. I've got VCRs for sale. You have to understand, what time are you living in? Are you stuck in a vision that's gone? Are you stuck in a model that's not relevant anymore? Can you make that change? We're at a time now in which I have to say, okay, what are the needs of my generation? What is my reality? Can't be so caught up in the spiritual that we're totally disconnected from our reality. I had conversations with my grandfather. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But my grandfather grew up during the Depression. My dad's dad grew up during the Depression, grew up during a time of segregation and discrimination, racial discrimination, couldn't get jobs strictly because of his color. And so his reality, very different than our reality. So a part of what helps me to understand purpose is the generation that I'm in and the generational time that I'm in, and I can't be stuck with where I'm from and not connected to where we are. That I have to realize that there's my generational purpose. Number four, I'm almost done. Y'all still with me? Number four, what's the fourth purpose vehicle? The fourth purpose vehicle is what I'm calling your experiential purpose. Experiential purpose. And really, that vehicle is your own feet. Walking on them feet you have. What you have experienced has a tendency to connect you to purpose. What you have been through very often can connect you to purpose. People that have gotten free from drugs end up being pretty good drug counselors. People that have come through financial challenges and end up blessed and wealthy end up being good counselors when it comes. It's what I've been through has a tendency to have a say in what I'm about to do. What I was can dictate what I will be. So that as a result of the experiences that I have, I begin to look back and say, wow, Lord, you've allowed me to experience these things because you know what? This is connected to my purpose. As a matter of fact, now, Lord, I'm realizing that I went through that and I went through that, and that, where I'm from, is shining a light into the future, and I'm going to get there through the purpose vehicle of what I've experienced and what I've been through. And then finally, number five, the fifth purpose that is a vehicle is your gifted purpose. Boarding the plane is what I call it. Your gifted purpose, boarding the plane. What kind of gifts do you have? Where are your gifts? Where does your gifts lie? Every single one of us is gifted. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is working in a position that is totally disconnected from their gifting. I was in the mall area, and a security guard guy came and started talking to me. I mean, this security guard guy must have talked to me for 10 minutes, and by the time he talked to me so long, I basically was like, you shouldn't be a security guard. You are just way too verbal and way too relational. If I talk to you for 10 more minutes, you're going to start telling me codes. You're just so verbal. I said, man, you need to be in a job in which you're dealing with people. It seems to me like you like people and you like talking to people. I praise God for this, but where are your gifts? If you can't sing, then you're not a worship leader. Well, I'm making a joyful noise. Great. Make a joyful noise in your car. I know we love the idea of just ordinary people. Yeah, sure. God does use ordinary people, but also everybody is extraordinary in an area. And the worst thing that you can ever do is get into an area that is outside of your gifting. You think you want to be in there till you get in there. You have to know what are your gifts and who recognizes that gift that you respect. Who that you respect recognizes that gift. You can't just be like, well, I know I'm gifted. I know, I don't care what nobody say. I know I'm an artist. I know I am. Because the Holy Ghost said, I can do all things through Christ. Who gives me the strength? All right. Praise the Lord. Then draw something. Let's take it to someone who knows what they're talking about. And then they can tell you whether or not that's actually a gift you have. If it's a gift, there'll be some confirmation. If it's God, it can stand up to scrutiny. Need a witness in the building. If you really have a gift, who recognizes that gift? Who says, wow, you're really good? With my sons, with all the basketball stuff, I met with this coach, and he said, listen to me. He said, listen, Pastor Annie. He said, let me tell you something. If D2 schools is who's looking at you, then you're a D2 player. If D3 schools is who's calling you, then you're a D3 player. The D1 schools will find you if you're a D1 player. Stop walking around telling yourself you're a D1 player and only D3 schools are calling. That if you have the gift, it will be recognized. I know you may start off saying, I believe in me, I believe in me, I believe in me. But at some point, somebody's going to say, wow, that was amazing. And if you never hear that, then you need to think and ask yourself, is that really your gifting? What gifts do I have? Who recognizes those gifts? Is there still time? Is there still time? This is a scary question right here. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. This is a scary question. Is there still time? Because if you a 7-footer and you 52, you'd have missed your NBA time. You can throw your sky hooks all you want. Ain't nobody hiring you in them bad knees. Even though it's, now you have recognized, the Lord made me 7-foot. I should have played in the NBA. That's true. But is there time left? I just know I would just make somebody an amazing mama. Awesome. But you're 57. It's too late to push something out of that old womb. Oh, my Lord, is there time left? I know this is scary because one of the most scary things is to think I had an opportunity and missed my time. I need a witness in the building from somebody that ain't a kid. I'm a living witness in which I can say I probably had an opportunity to do that, but that time has passed. Maybe there was a gift on my life to do that, but it was in that window, and now that window has moved on. But thanks be to God that the Lord still has plans for me, and the Lord still has his hand on me, and the Lord still has purpose for me. But I look like a fool trying to chase a young person's purpose, and I'm 60. Ain't nothing more sad than a 65-year-old rapper running around with a demo tape. Nobody wants to say amen on that one. You ain't made it by now, you ain't gonna make it. Don't nobody want to see your old self limping on the stage. Nobody wants to see that. It's gone, it's over. You're 62. Don't give me your demo tape. Check this out, Pastor Andy, I'm dropping the beats. What are you talking about? It's done. You old. Maybe you had that gift. Maybe you had that gift. But now your mouth get dry because sure, that gifting can take me somewhere, But I got to make the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. Oh, help us. I got to say, all right, I've got this time. My daughter is a singer and a songwriter. And after 2 years of college, she's doing great in Dean's List and everything. She came to me. She said, Daddy, I just feel like I'm wasting your money. And I just feel like this music career, and it's what I want to go after. And I said, okay, great. We're going to go after this. I'm going to let you go after this till you're 26 years old. Let's take the time. You don't crack through by 25, 26. We got to make a new plan. It's not forever. Oh, I wish I. It's not open-ended forever. I'm 39. I'm still believing. Wait. There's some stuff that it's time sensitive. You ain't got forever to break through in there. Now, your gift will make room for you, but you cannot waste time with your gifting. One of the saddest things for any of us is to look back and think how we wasted time. How we had a gifting. I know I'm not the only one. How we had a gifting that could have done. I know I'm not the only one. We had a gifting and something got away from us. And now here we are, dying gray and thinking about where we could have been and what we could have done. And you just need to pass that wisdom on to the next generation and say, listen, run on, son. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your good years on some fool. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If I can get into my collective purpose, part of the power of us coming together, even for church, and praise God for you tuning in. But if you're in RTP, part of what happens when we come together is we say, this is our purpose. We came to praise him. We came to lift him up. We came to pray. We came to hear the word. We came to get connected to a purpose that is not just individualized, but that is collective. We gave. We raised hands because that collective purpose leads to purpose. Almost impossible to find purpose never connected to any collective purpose. We have to fight to stay together, fight to unite together, fight to be related to one another. That's why we do the 3 minutes of fellowship. We're trying to help you to connect with somebody else because nothing will feed your purpose like being a part of something bigger than yourself. But all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, and God is in control. Put your hands together if you heard a word from the Lord. God is in control. Hallelujah. Jump on your feet. Reach out, grab somebody's hand. We're over time. Let's pray for one another. Anybody hear a word from the Lord this morning? Awesome time. First-time visitors, please let us know. More summer is happening out there. Men, it's still not too late for you to just do the day pass. I think it's $50, and you can come and just be a part. I'm going to be there sharing foundational ideas of what it really means to be men. And really, it's a men's leadership thing. And if you really are determined to be a part of what we're doing together, and 48% of the church has always been men. So, gentlemen, we're just determined to keep moving. And we want you to know about this happening this weekend. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What an awesome Sunday we've had. We praised, we worshiped, we sang. Thank you for Stacy and her gift. Bless her, her family, her husband, her children. Lord, don't just use her, but bless her. Thank you for Pastor Brian and the prayer and the anointing, the power of God. Thank you for every one of the people that were here yesterday praying for every one of these seats, praying for every chair. Thank you for every man that served. Thank you for the people that are serving in children's ministry. Thank you, Lord God, for everyone on the team, all of the musicians and all of the folks that are working back there, Lord God, and the people that are behind the scenes. Thank you for everyone in the room, every seat you filled, every chair you filled, every visitor that was here. God, you are in control. What manner of man is this that the winds obey him? What manner of man is this that even the seas obey? The great one. For God, you made the heavens and the earth. God, you can do just what you want. God, you can do just what you want. God, you can do just what you want. You can do what you want. Have your way. In this room, have your way. In the rooms that are watching us around the world, have your way. Have your God-like way in us. Everything we put our hand to do, may it prosper. Dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. Cover us with your blood as we leave, as we go home. Bring us back on Wednesday night, Lord. We'll be here in service and talking about the will of God for our lives. Next Sunday, Lord God, as we move on with chasing after Canaan, chasing after your will. Have your way in us. God, as we always pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. For God, you're our rock. You're our redeemer. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a holy hug. You are dismissed. God bless you.